Let me introduce you to Ben Sira. He was a Jewish scholar, a scribe of the law, who wrote around 180 to 175 BCE. He wrote Ecclesiasticus, also known as Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirah, or Wisdom of Ben Sirah. This book was included in the Septuagint and also the Latin Vulgate in the early church. And thus, his writings afforded a degree of authority to both the Jews and the Christians. Just want to provide you with some of his wisdom regarding women. If you don't like your wife, don't trust her. Be careful to keep record of the supplies you issue to her. Deed no property to her during your lifetime, and do not let her support you. Women are responsible for sin coming into the world, and their spite is unbearable. Now, he wrote during the intertestamental period. Now, between the Old and the New Testament, there's about 400 years there. There is one high point in the view of women. It's the Book of Judith, which describes a courageous, daring, and brave woman that saves her city and people. But otherwise, view of women during that period was quite negative. Let me continue with Ben Sira. A daughter is a total loss and a constant potential source of shame. In his writings, the list of heroes only includes men. When he discusses women, it's only in relation to men. And obviously, as you can gather, women in relation to men are always vastly inferior. Reaches a low point, according to one, with this. Do not sit down with the woman, for moth comes out of clothes and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach. Now, why am I telling you this? Is this right? Well, it's because this is the environment in which Jesus and the gospel writers lived. So this is the environment. They would have been influenced by this view of women. What was Jesus' view of women? What is God's view of women? And do the gospel writers reflect his view? What does the history of the apostolic era church show about women? We just back up briefly to just mention a number of women in the Old Testament. There were some high points. Ruth, Esther, the prophetess Deborah in the book of Judges, the description of the good woman by King Lemuel, actually it was his mother, who provided these words that were recorded in Proverbs 31. But otherwise, even in the Old Testament, the view of women was either neutral or not particularly positive. Women were generally considered property during that era. They were considered as bad as perhaps what happened during the intertestamental period, as we saw in the writings of Ben Sira. So let's keep in mind the environment, the cultural and traditional view and the role of women in which Jesus and the gospel writers were immersed. First of all, Jesus welcomed women disciples, completely unheard of during that time. How do we know that? Because when Jesus You know, when Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were there to see him, he pointed to his disciples and described them as, here are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. He pointed to his disciples. Not only that, but Mary of Bethany was shown sitting at the feet of Jesus, a position of a disciple. And Luke records that many women followed him as disciples would have. In fact, Luke records that Jesus traveled with the women. The women followed. They traveled together. During that time, men and women were allowed to travel together, but women were expected to, actually they were required, to stay the night in a relative's home. But from all indications, that was not what happened with this band that Jesus traveled together. And he respected them, just as he did the men. Jesus features both men and women equally in his parables and his teachings. He taught both men and women, as I mentioned, Mary of Bethany in particular. And then, more interestingly, the gospel writers record all these things, which would have been very embarrassing to the early church. The role of women in the church, actually, last month, the North American Division designated as Women in the Church Emphasis Month, but because of various little things that came up last month, I was going to speak on this then, but it didn't happen, so I'm speaking on it today. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the burial and resurrection account in Mark 15 to discuss and illustrate Jesus' relationship to women. And so let's begin. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And let me get back to that. So the last part of Mark chapter 15 shows the women watching the crucifixion. And then Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to seek Jesus, or seeks the body of Jesus. Pilate and the centurion confirm that Jesus is dead. Joseph then receives Jesus' body and buries him. The woman watched from a distance. Now, continuing on to chapter 16 of Mark. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all the early manuscripts of Mark end right there. Now, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see that most versions will continue on with two alternate, perhaps even three alternate endings of Mark. But as we'll see, those aren't necessary, because the Gospel of Mark appropriately does end with this statement. We want to see is compare the burial account with the resurrection account. Once again, it begins with the women. This time, the women go. They're not just watching. The women enter the tomb seeking Jesus. There, they find a young man who tells them, "Jesus is risen." The women are commissioned. Jesus is found. Women exit the tomb. The women return, although they are silent and afraid where Mark leaves them. Looking at this, what's interesting is that in the burial account, the women, although present, are at the edges, are at the periphery. They're not involved. But in the resurrection account, the women are the center of action. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning verse reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This actually is considered to serve as a title for the book. It is considered to apply to the entire book. And so, when we read in the last verse that is commonly acknowledged to be the actual ending of Mark, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." This is the end of the beginning of the gospel. What this means is that for people reading the Gospel of Mark, they know the rest of the story. They know that the women did not remain silent. They did not remain afraid. In fact, they did go and tell the other disciples. They do know that the word spread. And so, it's been suggested that one of the lessons or applications that Christians can take from this is that even though we may perhaps be afraid or astonished, maybe we're uncertain, we're not sure, that we don't have anything to be afraid of, because Jesus is indeed alive, is indeed resurrected. And so just like the women, we ought to be out there telling the world that Jesus is alive. Now, as you saw in the chart a couple slides ago, the men were at the center of the burial account. Women become the center of the resurrection account. In fact, in all four gospel accounts of resurrection, women are at the center. It's been suggested that they are, in fact, the first apostles. They're the apostles to the apostles, the 12 apostles. Women also held a fairly high place in the early church. The book of Acts, in the beginning, depicts women as equal partners and leaders in the church. Men and women disciples were in the upper room praying, and they received the Holy Spirit equally. There's the story of Dorcas, of Lydia, of Priscilla. And towards the end of the book of Acts, it mentions Philip's four prophetess daughters. And even Paul, whom many use to put women down in the church, writes this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What does all this have to do with the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which is what this weekend here, this Easter weekend, is an annual reminder of? I think one thing that we can take today is that Jesus, one of the things he came to do is to bury the old distinctions, ideas, and traditions people had about the role of women. And we would do well to remember that today. And in the resurrection of Christ, equality and partnership between men and women, between slave and free, between Jew and Gentile, between races, between classes, between genders, was to be resurrected. One of the main purposes Jesus came to this earth was to restore relationships. All the way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, a relationship was broken. And Jesus came to restore that relationship, to bring it back to its original ideal. We practice baptism, and I wonder if some of these concepts, these ideas, could be symbolized by baptism also. So this original intent, in Genesis 1, verse 27 reads, so God created man, which man meaning humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we get a more clear understanding of what that meant in Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And this word helper really means completer or completeness. So man, by himself, but trying to run the world, trying to run the church, trying to run the temple, was incomplete. men and women together are needed. And that perhaps is one of the reasons Jesus came. To bring men and women back together again into a new family. The church, according to scriptures, is God's new family. And it is the family that will continue through eternity. And Jesus inaugurated it as his new creation at the cross and resurrection. I think I mentioned this a number of weeks back. And for those that were there at the Good Friday service last night, I talked about it as well. But at the cross, Jesus brought together the disciple John and his mother Mary. And together with the other women that were at the foot of the cross, inaugurated a new family, formed the church. And this new family, ideally, it should resemble the family as it was intended at creation in Eden. But it's not. But God's desire is that we should be progressively moving closer to that ideal. And so the question for us is, how well are we doing in meeting that ideal family of God? And how can we work to move closer towards that ideal? Now Jesus, he broke many cultural norms, many traditions, many so-called laws in order to bring restoration to people. Many of us, myself included, are typically comfortable with not rocking the boat, not making waves, keeping things as they are. And I wonder sometimes, is that really what God wants for us? Or to keep things just steady? To be conservative is one way of putting it. Perhaps we need to be a little bit more daring in moving forward, in restoring relationships, in creating and in moving this family we call church closer to God's ideal. And Jesus, he came, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. It's when we read that, when we see that, when we think about it, it's so easy to just think about our own personal salvation or just think of it simply in theological terms. But everything Jesus did in his life was practical. He did everything to improve the condition of life. Whether that life, improvement in life was physical, spiritual, or emotional. And I believe the call for us is to do the same. As we look at the cross, let's remember that the cross must translate into practical applications that are relevant to people today.